The Diocese of Churches for the Sake of Others is pleased to present the C4SO podcast, a place to celebrate the voices and values of C4SO. C4SO is a national diocese of the Anglican Church in North America led by Bishop Todd Hunter. You can learn more about us at c4so.org.
Hey, everybody. It's the C4SO podcast. Welcome back. I'm your host, Ben Sternke, and today we're focusing on, again, on one of the questions from Bishop Todd's Remissioned Church Initiative for this year. In 2022, our mission field has changed from just a few years ago and will continue to change with the landscape of COVID, politics, sexuality and gender norms, social justice issues, etc., etc., etc. What does it look like to pursue faithful, effective, contextualized kingdom ministry in this time? So this series is us asking C4SO leaders how they are returning to the basics in 2022, exegeting their mission fields, raising up leaders, engaging their communities in conversations about faith and more. And our guest on today's episode is the very Reverend Gare Jones, lead pastor of Vintage Church in LA, and C4SO's Regional Dean of the Southwest. Gare, welcome back to the C4SO podcast.
Thanks, Ben. Great to be here.
So here's the question we'll be thinking about today. It's the same question as last time. Since engineering from the mission field backward, not from the tradition out, is a foundational value of C4SO, how has your mission field changed in the last 2 years, and how are you resetting ministry priorities and practices to address that change? So, Gare, maybe we can just start with the first part of that question. What changes have you seen in the LA area, for example, and then maybe some other churches that you know of in the Southwest region? What changes culturally have you seen in the last couple of years that seem significant to you?
There are so many. Let me just highlight a few which are relevant to us at Vintage Church. I think CPR, as someone once phrased it, have been significant features of all of our lives. So COVID, CP, political tensions, and our racial trauma and the ongoing conversation. So that CPR has gripped many in our church and highlighted divisions, highlighted tensions, not only in the church, but across our city. And so those things have really catalyzed, I would say, another set of fruit. First of all, many people have left LA because how our city is handling those and the dominant ideology on those issues in our city is so at odds with some that they've left the city.
Interesting.
I think the COVID realities of working from home have meant that people are going, hey, I'd rather work from home in a much less expensive area than Los Angeles. So we've seen a lot of people leave.
Okay.
And then I think one area, which is not just CPR, which has been the rapid antagonism towards Christian principles and values, that there's been an increasing antagonism towards Christians that many people have said, we need to leave the city. I don't want to raise my family here. I don't feel welcome here. And so there's been a lot of exodus away from the city because of CPR and just the increased tensions between orthodoxy and what many people see is a cultural value vehemently opposed to that. So we've seen a lot of destabilization because of those things. And so our mission field is one of, certainly our church has dropped. We've lost about 60 to 70% of our people have left the city. Wow. Now that's starting to rebound, but that obviously was huge. And then our own city, as far as the mission field, we've seen, because of CPR, we've seen a rapid escalation in what we would call post-Christendom, secularization of our city, and with the resulting deconstruction by nominal Christians of their faith. So what was there before has been in overdrive over the last 2 years.
Yeah. So those realities, those CPR realities seem to, they didn't create these issues. They sort of poured gasoline on the fire, whatever metaphor, catalyzed the enzyme. I think I'm using that chemistry metaphor, for, but I'm not sure. Exactly. Yeah. It's been a while. So, any other even outside of LA, as you think about the Southwest region, is there anything else that comes to mind that that you know of that other pastors or other cities, other geographic regions have been wrestling with besides some of those things?
I know generally the pastors I speak to on the West Coast here, part of our deanery, they are all struggling with what does it mean to be a pastor in this context?
Yeah.
And what does it mean to be a healthy pastor in this context? Because the church has never been more divided in many ways over these issues. And so there's been a lot of internal work versus external work. There's been a lot of how do we survive as a community as opposed to reach out as a community. So right now the predominant focus is on healing and health rather than reaching out to the mission field.
Yeah.
And that's understandably so. Many pastors are leaving, many pastors are considering leaving, many pastors are hoping and wishing they had a second employment opportunity to go do that instead. And so when you're in that kind of emotional, spiritual place, it's very hard to mobilize your community to look outward. And so I would say right now, the church on the whole is caring for the wounds within itself. And that's understandable and rightly so in many ways.
Yeah, that's really good. How have you noticed this affecting ministry in your church and in other churches that you know of in that region? How has it affected the stuff that you do from day to day, week to week?
Yeah, well, first of all, it's exciting for us because there has never been a greater opportunity for the light to shine more brightly than when it's on the backdrop of the darkness. And so we at Vintage see ourselves as a creative minority, an outpost of the kingdom more than we've ever seen ourselves before. We know now that we are living in a, as a minority in a culture that's antagonistic towards the gospel. And that supercharges our drive to go, great, well, why are we here? What are we called to be doing? How do we structure our life together as a community that we stay healthy, thriving internally and multiplying externally? And so we are digging deeper more than ever in our vocation as missionaries in an urban context, all of us, not just Gare, that we have an identity as sent by God into the urban context to bring the gospel into this unique cultural moment. And so we are recalibrating our identity as missionaries and recalibrating, therefore, our practices as missionary practices, both to be healthy internally as a community, but to reach out externally to our city in new ways to to bring the gospel. And it's actually energizing because people are having to choose, do I want to stay in LA as a missionary or am I going to leave and go somewhere else? And it's causing people to dig deep in who am I? Why am I here? Am I called to be salt and light? Well, why am I running away from the darkness if I'm light? Isn't light supposed to go into darkness? And so I think it's really causing people to question again, who am I in Jesus? What is my purpose in him? Am I following his incarnational ministry model of taking the light into the darkness? And therefore, am I exactly where I'm supposed to be? Rather than, oh man, wouldn't it be great to have a bigger house and lower taxes in Nashville? You know, that's the conversation which we're having with people. I don't mind people moving if God sends them, but it's actually causing people to ask, what is the infrastructure for making these decisions in my life? And that's what we're coaching people through. Same thing with then going, well, if you are going to stay, our church therefore has to be a church that provides the environment for you to be healthy and to raise your kids in a healthy environment, to not be sucked into culture. So we are recalibrating all of our ministries and our discipleship around being healthy, vibrant missionaries that don't compromise to the culture around.
So it sounds like in some ways there's a progression. You know, you mentioned a lot of other churches that you talk with sort of feeling like they're in this sort of tender moment of we need to, you know, heal and we need to, you know, find out you know, what our identity is and what we're all about. But that it feels like there's an unto that you're beginning to see at Vintage that is exciting, even though it is challenging. You know, it's challenging to lose 60 to 70% of your people, obviously, as they move out of the city. But it's creating an exciting opportunity to recalibrate identity and vocation and mission, and really, you know, allow people to ask discipleship questions about their everyday life. Maybe stuff that they never thought had anything to do with their discipleship or their mission, but has everything to do with it.
Mm. Yeah, Ben, that's absolutely right. And I think there's this beautiful and mysterious combination of caring for oneself and then going out on mission.
Yeah.
And I would never say, hey, if you're hurting and you're in trouble, go out on mission. I would say you do need to make sure that your infrastructure and your heart and your soul is being well cared for and is healed. But there comes a point where actual healing can also come by going out on mission. And I think what we found at Vintage is much of the conversation can just go to a negative place if you're talking politics or masks or no masks, or what do you think about the answer to this or that is, and the ideology swirling around us. A lot of it can actually, a lot of it's helpful. Obviously, we want to be orthodox and biblical and Jesus-centered and all that we do and think. But sometimes getting out there and going, you know what? We know why we're here. We're going to go reach the lost. It actually recalibrates everyone around the mission of God and starts to bring healing where those conversations sometimes were only bringing division. And so, you know, it's easy to wear a mask, for example, when you're doing it for the sake of the lost. It's like, this isn't about you. It's about that person who's coming, who doesn't know Jesus and they're nervous. Well, we therefore humble ourselves and think of others more than ourselves, particularly in the context of mission. And so what we're finding is healing, absolutely. And we've done amazing things like emotionally healthy spirituality, Pete Scazzaro stuff. It's been super helpful. But going out on mission and saying, come on, guys, we're missionaries, also brings a health. We often distinguish between a cruise ship and a battleship. You know, a cruise ship and a battleship do all the same things. They eat together, they're friends together, they exercise. You can do all the same things on a cruise ship. But a cruise ship ultimately just makes you chubby and fat and bored because you're not going anywhere. You're not doing anything. It's just all for yourself. Whereas a battleship is at mission. And if you're eating, it's because you want the energy to get back out there to your post. If you've got friends, it's because you're great friends, because you're on your post together, on mission together. If you're sick, you're being cared for to get back to your station. And so I think having even your healing within the framework of getting back to mission is super helpful.
Yeah, that's good. I like that picture of just those things being connected. They're not sort of sequential necessarily, or two different things, but sort of two expressions of one whole participation in God's
life. Yeah, man, I tell you, I had a really dark patch in COVID mentally, emotionally. I was really, you know, CPR was killing me. I felt like rejecting my congregation, the 30% that were left, you know.
Thanks for sticking around, guys, but I'm out of here.
Stop beating me up. And I tell you what really, really helped me was we have three Labradors, and I walk them every morning. And I've decided to walk them through an area of Venice Beach, which was at the time devastated with homeless encampments. And because of COVID, they weren't moved on. It became like a homeless city.
I see.
And so I would walk my dogs through there, and I would go, Lord, man, I'm just overwhelmed with CPR and church tensions. Just for this hour in the morning, can I go on mission and just love on these people and get to know them? Give me divine appointments. And they're not gonna argue about whether my sermon kind of breached on, you know, CPR stuff or not. They just, half of them were high and half of them were drunk or whatever. But actually what was interesting is I just felt my heart coming back to life again. Because God did open up missional conversations. I was able to pray with some of them. I was able to love on some of them. And my heart came back to life in the context of mission. not in the context, just in the context of therapy or counseling right. or emotionally healthy spirituality, yeah. so much came back to life mm. by going on mission.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's good to hear. I appreciate that. So what does this look like practically for you? Like what, you know, you've talked a little bit about the changes you've seen. You've talked a little bit about how it's affected ministry. But you mentioned, you know, that you're beginning to reset identity and priorities and vocation and you know, kind of what it means to be part of Vintage. Practically, what has that meant? How have you been resetting priorities and practices? What's changed practically for you guys?
Yeah, so teaching, first of all, has changed.
Okay.
My assumption is that most people in our church don't know how to live as a minority in a secular context.
Okay.
They're used to living as the majority, not the minority. And so a lot of things have changed. So we are teaching on the gospel and how Jesus relates to all of these issues.
Okay.
How, you know, and so giving people understanding of the issues of the day and how the gospel relates to it. Secondly, we are assuming that most 20-somethings and 30-somethings are deconstructing their faith, mm-hmm. which I think is a pretty safe assumption.
I think so too.
And so we are running Alpha and focusing on deconstruction questions in Alpha. So Alpha is the place if you need a safe space to explore if you believe this anymore. Yeah. And all the last events of the last 2 years have only accelerated whether you really believe this or not. Then before you throw out your faith, just give Alpha a shot. Mm. So Alpha has significantly been focused on the deconstructing.
Okay.
And then when it comes to parents, we're educating them a lot on how to raise kids in a city that is rampant in its secular ideology, how to choose schools, how to disciple them around LGBTQ plus issues, how to date in that environment. We are really coaching parents and youth mm. on this is how these things go. Okay. So a lot of practical teaching
okay.
around what do you do in these environments. So you don't end up compromising or fleeing, which is what normally happens.
Yeah.
And so those are the two things that we're really majoring on. And then spiritual practices, you know.
Okay.
Pastor Ash, who's on the team with me, is really leaning into spiritual practices that do create that wellness and that abiding in Christ within. So Lent retreats, prayer ministry, we've got a prayer chapel here that we're opening up now for hopefully to move to 24/7 prayer, but we're building in rhythms of life as a minority mm. where you feel that you are abiding in Christ individually mm. and communally as a church.
Yeah.
And what we find most of all is people don't know how to do individual practices of abiding. Okay. They're not very good at them. So we're leaning into more communal practices of abiding.
Let's do it together.
I mean, the Korean church has been doing this all of their life, right? They all meet for devotions at 6 a.m. in the morning at church. They don't do it in their own home. And I think we're discovering in a culture that's lonely, in a culture that isn't good at self-discipline, that actually doing things together helps catalyze your spiritual practices. Mm. And so we're leaning into communal spiritual practices so you feel refreshed together with education of how to live your life as a minority in a secular context.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really great. I especially appreciate hearing the attitude toward deconstruction in Alpha. I'm hearing an attitude of hospitality to deconstruction, to recognize, you know, because I think there's so often from a place of insecurity, oftentimes leaders respond to someone deconstructing, they respond with defensiveness. They're like, they have to defend the faith or have to convince you, no, don't do that. Don't ask that question. You know, just, and so I appreciate that the people that I know and myself included who have asked, you know, questions about faith like that, I think that that's incredibly refreshing to be encountered with, hospitality to those questions, to say, yeah, there's some content to the Christian faith and we'll talk about it, but you know, you're also welcome to bring your questions here. It's kind of the approach that I'm hearing from you guys.
Yeah. I mean, it's my own journey, which helps, you know, I was raised in the church and had a few years of rethinking, deconstructing, being angry at the church. And so I went on my own journey and I found most Christians were very dismissive of that journey. But a few Christians and the church, one church in particular, was very loving of that journey and respectful and honoring and said, well, man, these are important questions. And if we believe in Jesus, we believe Jesus is the truth. He stands up to scrutiny. He stands up to these things. We don't have to be afraid. In fact, this is how we strengthen this next generation, is allowing them to vocalize their concerns, validating those concerns, but showing them how Jesus actually stands up under scrutiny and actually is a compelling answer. And what's interesting is deconstructing the opposite of going, and actually, if we're going to deconstruct, let's look at what the world is offering. That is no answer. We forget that deconstruction should be going both ways. But Jesus is a compelling figure. Of course he is. And people just want to be loved in their doubts. They don't want to be shamed or dismissed.
I appreciate that. I'm reminded of a quote. I'm probably just going to paraphrase because I'm not sure about it exactly, but I think Dallas Willard said one time that he said, it's fine for you to doubt your beliefs. You know, that's a very normal process of kind of growing and, you know, questioning things, he said, but you should also occasionally doubt your doubts and every once in a while believe your beliefs. So that was a funny one.
It would be good.
Open yourself up to doubting those things too. So
I love it. And we are seeing people, I mean, faith is beautiful, right? We want people to have strong, firm faith in Jesus Christ. We don't want them to be just always being tossed and turned by the waves of doubts. But the way to strong, firm convictions is through doubt, not trying to actually just bury it under the carpet.
Yeah, don't avoid it.
And so we are seeing people come through Alpha going, thank you, because I actually needed a safe space. I needed to openly question. And I needed someone to help me with compelling, generous, orthodox, in the best way of that phrase, answers to these things. And I mean, Ben, it would shock us when people are open with what they believe. Most of the time, they're believing, they've been told heresy is what Christianity is. So they are bringing into their belief structure, I've been told to become a Christian, I need to believe this. I go, oh my word, no wonder you're doubting. Because that's actually not even the gospel.
Yeah.
Or that's a really, really strange way of interpreting scripture. It may be someone did once, but you don't have to believe that to be an Orthodox Christian. It's like we need to deconstruct the stuff that should be deconstructed.
Yes, yeah.
And lots of people, what I find is 90% of when people say we're deconstructing, when I dig in, 90% of what they're deconstructing should be deconstructed.
Yeah, that's really good. One last question before we're asking everybody on the C4SO podcast two real quick questions at the end. So I won't tell you what they are. It's a secret. You have to answer them spontaneously.
Yes, one last question.
Okay. one last question before we get there. Are there any, maybe this is like for other leaders who might look at the way that you've been able to adapt to the changing culture and maybe wonder, like, are there specific practices for you or principles that you follow that help you notice cultural change like this and stay agile enough to respond to them without getting sort of stuck in like, well, we've always done it this way, but now it doesn't work. But now I don't know what to do. Does that question make sense? Is there any like way of being a practice or a principle that you embrace that helps you to stay agile and responsive to cultural change?
Yeah. One's more theoretical and one's practical. So in everything, I'll give you the theory one. In everything I do, say preaching, creating notes, leading a Sunday worship service, I always have a name at the top of my notes, which is my favorite non-Christian who lives in the city. And I think to myself, if this person shows up, is this at all going to help them? Am I actually engaging with the issues they're engaging with? Or am I just talking gobbledygook and actually addressing totally wrong issues? And so I always have, and I train people all the time, whenever you preach or whenever you do anything on stage, imagine that person is in the front row. And they're not anonymous. Put a name to them, like, that is my spouse right there who doesn't believe in Jesus and they live in the city. Or that is my kid who's gone to college and has thrown away their faith. They're here. What I find is people are in touch with culture when they embody it through a loved one. And then imagine that loved one is in the room.
Yeah,
that's what keeps me honest.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, I always lead Alpha and I always lead a group with non-Christians in it. Because as a pastor, I don't have a lot of face time with non-Christians who are authentic and open. And so I commit to always running Alpha because I think it's the best tool to reach a secular context for Jesus. And secondly, I always am the host of a group with non-Christians in it. Because we divide our groups between non-Christians and Christians, so Christians don't ruin the non-Christian groups. And and so I'm always a host. And that means I'm in that group and my best friends for 10 weeks, because I'm not hosting. We train our hosts. You're not hosting, you're friending. You know, you be their friend. And that leaves me, I got 10 new friends. Last week was week one. I've now got 10 new friends and they're all non-Christians.
Yeah.
And they're pouring out their reality to me and keeping me honest. And there's no better way. There's no better way than to actually be friends, which is what Jesus was, right? Incarnationally hanging out with people. That's what gave him his parables.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, that's really good. That's really helpful. I think there is a temptation sometimes as leaders of churches to sort of implement programs that other that volunteers lead, or, you know what I mean? You just sort of oversee everything. And so I appreciate hearing that you lead a group. Yourself.
Well, I got to say, that principle works. I can't lead groups everywhere because we have lots of ministries. But there's two areas I cannot delegate.
Right.
And that is, I cannot delegate. If I'm charismatic, I can't delegate the charismatic stuff out to people because it just dies a death because people don't want messy stuff in church unless the senior pastor kind of insists on it. So I can't delegate that out. Neither can I delegate evangelism because no one really wants to do evangelism because they want discipleship. And no inventory said I'm an evangelist, but always came out with I'm a Bible study leader. So I've always got to do evangelism to keep it even alive in the church. I can't delegate it. It so happens to also be my passion.
Love it. All right. You ready for the two last questions we're asking everybody?
Let's do it. I'm ready.
All right. Number one, what is a book, movie, or TV show you have recently appreciated?
You're giving me way too much choice. Book, movie,
or TV show.
Yeah. Okay, TV show, Afterlife with Ricky Gervais.
Afterlife.
You want to see how an atheist deals with death. That's the best show to watch.
All right, very good. Second question.
I think he's really funny, but
I like Ricky Gervais as well. Yeah. I haven't heard of that show. I have to look that up.
Oh yeah. Yeah. It's the best secular humanistic view of how do we think we can run the world better without Christians afterlife.
All right. Second question. How can we pray for you?
Yeah, man. That's very simple. I pray that I might be faithful in the pulpit. I always pray that because I want to show the winsomeness of Jesus when he's being attacked theologically and ideologically. So I want to show how Jesus stands up to scrutiny and he's good and he's beautiful and he's compelling, that we don't have to run to someone else or something else. That's number one. Then secondly, my Alpha group, you know, they don't care who I am. They got big questions. I want to be someone who, as the Apostle Andrew, just brought people to Jesus. I just want to be faithful in seeing them maybe come through the feeble efforts I bring, come to a taste of Jesus.
Thank you for sharing that with us. Appreciate it.
And pray I lose 30 pounds as well. That'd be great.
Oh, can we just pray for that? Because I need to.
Apparently, that's all you need to do.
Okay, it couldn't hurt, right? Couldn't hurt. Well, Gareth, thanks for joining us and sharing some of your experience and wisdom with us. I really appreciate it.
Ben, bless you, mate. Always a privilege and always willing to come speak to you. You're amazing.
Yeah, thank you. Listeners, we'll be doing more of these kinds of podcasts in the future with some of our regional deans and others, other leaders in the diocese offering reflections on the questions that Bishop Todd has asked us to consider this year. So watch for those coming over the next few months. Gare, I wonder if you would pray a blessing over our diocese before we go.
Yeah, I'd love to. So Heavenly Father, we pray, we humbly come before you and ask that you would so fill us with your Spirit that we might have your heart for the lost, that we too hear the cries of those who don't know Jesus, that our hearts will be broken in the way that your heart was broken, Father, that you sent your Son Christ, that we too would be compelled by love out into the mission field to bring the good news to the lost and the broken. And that would be our priority, Lord. I pray that we would not get so caught up with the 99 that we would forget about the one. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this episode of the C4SO podcast. We hope you enjoyed our conversation. Email us your thoughts and suggestions at connect@c4so.org.